The eyes of my heart are open to see God's Word, to see God, to see the Lord Jesus clearly and accurately, to see myself clearly, to see the devil clearly, and to understand God's ways. I believe I receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you agree with that? Thank God. Thank you for being here tonight. I tell you what, if you can get this tonight, what we're going to talk about, this will be revolutionary to you. I mean, this is foundational, fundamental to understanding God's ways tonight. I'm so excited about this. We've got a lot of territory to cover tonight. So do you have? Does everybody have enough fingers to be able to turn in their Bibles and get around here? Because I'm going to point some things out to you. I've got a lot of scriptures here. I've got at least 25, but we're not going to turn to all those. We're only going to turn to a little over half of them, because let me tell you why I like you to turn in your Bibles. And by the way, you can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start back at the beginning, because I want to start right back there where we can understand how the whole thing began. The reason why I like you to turn in your Bibles on Wednesday nights is because I want you to see in your Bible what God said. You know, it's one thing if somebody just quotes a lot of things, and I'm going to quote a lot of things tonight, but there are certain ones that I want you to turn to. I want you to look in your Bible, because I want you to see it with your own eyes and realize that God means that. It's a real deal. This is serious stuff. I want to talk to you tonight. This is lesson one of God's ways. We've done the introduction. This is lesson one. Tonight's lesson is entitled God's Sovereignty, Man's Authority, and Satan's Illegitimacy. Some of you are saying, I don't know if I can write that down. Well, that's what it's called. Genesis chapter 1, God's sovereignty, man's authority, and Satan's illegitimacy. Genesis chapter 1, I want to begin right there at the first verse. It says this, in the beginning, God. We could stop right there and talk for a long time, but we won't. In the beginning, God. Who started this whole thing off? God did. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let me just point out something interesting about God, the word God there. It's the word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. That ending, I am, is a plural ending, like some of you have heard of a cherub. Well, the plural for cherub is not cherubs. It's cherubim or cherubim. Cherub and then I am at the end makes it plural. Same thing with a seraph. Seraph, you've seen those angelic type beings. We call them angelic beings. They're really heavenly beings. We're not exactly sure what they look like. But we know the Bible talks about a seraph, and then it talks about seraphim. Cherubim and seraphim. It's in that song, Holy, 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 right? Cherubim. And some of you didn't realize that the I am is a plural ending. Well, here, right here at the very first verse of the whole Bible, it uses a plural ending for God. It says, in the beginning, Elohim, God. Now, some people might try to translate that gods, but in light of the whole scripture, we know that, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is one. And so that's why it translates it here just God, because we know that God is one. But yet, Elohim. So we know that God has more than one person from the very first verse of the Bible. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want to talk briefly about God's sovereignty. This is the simplest part of all that we're going to study, because there's not much disagreement when it comes to the fact that God is in control of all. Did you know that? Look, we can see it right here. In the beginning, God. Not you, not me, right? Not Ted Koppel or anybody else that you think is some kind of an authority in the earth. No, not President Bush. Certainly not Saddam Hussein, right? I mean, in the beginning, God. God's in charge. God created this whole thing. Let me just quote a few verses to you to help you understand that God retains ultimate authority and control over the earth. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. It belongs to God. This earth belongs to God. Job 41:11 says, who has preceded me, God speaking here, that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine, God said. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all deep places. And then Isaiah 44, verses 24 and 25 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness. God is just declaring, hey, listen, I don't care how smart anybody gets in this world. Let me tell you something right now. I'm still God, and I am way, 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 way above them. The Bible says that, Corinthians says that God, the wisdom of man is downright foolishness with God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Well, listen to Isaiah 45, 5 and 6. God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. We just need to settle that right now. There is one God. He is ultimately in charge of everything. When people say, well, you know, God's got everything under control, ultimately, that is absolutely the truth. Let me tell you something. God said from the beginning to the end of the Bible, this is the way things play out. And let me tell you something. Though some of Revelation has not come to pass yet, much of it has not come to pass, I guarantee you it will all come to pass. Did you know that? Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. So you can count on that. We may pray and do some things. People may do some evil things in the earth that cause things to happen quicker or slower than they would have had they not done those things. That's absolutely true. But I tell you what, the final word is God's, and it's going to come out the way God said it's going to come out. How many of you agree with that? Okay. Now, let me show you something else here from the beginning. When God created everything in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God started doing things to the earth. The earth was not looking very good, but by the time God got done with the earth looked good, didn't it? It had green grass and fruit trees. It had sea creatures in the ocean. I mean, God just made the whole thing good for mankind. People like animals, so God made animals. And He made things to eat, good things for people to eat. God even planted a garden, specially in a land called Eden. And God placed the man and the woman there. But everything was perfect. God makes good things, doesn't He? God makes perfect things. And everything God did brought life, not death. There was no sickness. There was no crying. There was no sorrow. There was no problem at all in the earth when God created everything. So this is the way God made it. First of all, God made it perfect. Second of all, God has control over everything. And then third, let me show you this about how God created this. God created things exercising His power, His creative power, through words. Now let me show this to you in chapter 1. It's very, very easy to pick out. Look at verse 3. It says, then God said, let there be light. Notice that He didn't go down to Home Depot and get a light bulb. Notice how God created light. He said with His mouth. Look at the power and the force coming from the inside of God out of His mouth. And when those words came out of His mouth, it caused things to happen in the atmosphere. God said, let there be light. And what? There was light. In the Hebrew, it reads more like this. Then God said, light be, and light was. Just like that. But notice how it happened. It happened with the power of God's words coming from His heart, out of His mouth, caused things to change just like that. Now notice verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And so, in other words, there's an expanse from the waters on the earth now to the waters in the heavens. But God makes this whole gap instead of just being a big flood covered with water. Look at verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. Notice the power. He's not going on the earth with His hands and doing things yet. He's working with words. God just speaks things and they happen. This is how powerful this God is. I mean, a powerful God. It doesn't take much effort for him to sling the universe into existence. Nothing at all. Just speaking some words. But notice from chapter 1 of the book of Genesis how God exercises his creative power with words. Now, let's come down to verse 26, because there's a change here that happens in verse 26 of chapter 1. Notice this. Verse 26, then God said, so he said again, but in this time instead of saying, let there be man, notice what he says here. He says, let us, plural, isn't that right? Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them, man or mankind, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now let's stop right there, because I want to point out several things. First of all, God had created animals, both in the ocean, in the waters, and also on the land. But then he gets over here in verse 26, and God speaking to himself, in other words, the various persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God said, let us make man in our image. What does that mean? To look like us. And he goes on to say, and according to our likeness. Well, those must be two different things. Isn't that right? Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Look at it again. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. In other words, not only are they going to look like us, but they are going to be like us. Now, that doesn't mean that God was making another God. No, God is making man, human beings. But notice how he makes man. He says, I want man to look like me, and I want man to be like me. Now, that doesn't mean that man is now divine. Divine meaning God. No, man's not God, man's man. But man looks like God, and in many ways, man is like God. Okay? Now, we're talking about above animals. Now, some people right here would take this to an extreme and start to say, well, see, we're all God, see? And so one day I'm going to get my own planet. You know, when I get promoted, I get a planet, you get a planet, we all get a planet, you know, here a planet, there a planet, and here we go. And we begin to talk, you know, and some people do this, and some people begin to take things that are not in the Bible and start building doctrines on those. Well, that's not what this says, okay? I don't want to cut short what it says, but neither do I want to take what it says further than the Bible takes it. All we know from the Bible to this point is that God said, I want them to be in my image and in my likeness. In other words, I want them to be like me. Let me tell you why. You know why you like to hang around with people that are like you? Because they're fun. They're fun. You like to hang around people that are like you. They enjoy things that you enjoy. It's fun to fellowship with. And that's obvious, and you can see it through the rest of the Bible. That's an obvious point of why God created mankind. He wanted fellowship. Now don't take that to the extreme. Say God was lonely and he had a need in himself. No, see, don't start taking things that the Bible doesn't say and trying to build some flowery story on this. What we do know is that God had a love in his heart, and he created a race called the human race. And God loved that human race. And he created that race in his image to look a lot like him. We don't know exactly how. Obviously, we all look different, so we can't all look exactly like God. Isn't that right? Okay, we don't know exactly what God looks like. But we know this, that in the form that we are, it must be somewhat like the form that he is, even though God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Somebody says, well, how does that work? I don't know. But I know this, that this scripture is true. And so somehow, some way. And you know, when Jesus obviously took on flesh, he looked a whole lot like us. Isn't that right? He was a man. People didn't, you know, look around and say, what's that? No, it was a human being, right? So he looked a lot like us. But nevertheless, let me just point out to you that from the very beginning, God wanted us to be closer to himself and more like himself than the animals. So when people try to sell you, well, we're just, you know, and we're all animals. We just happen to be at the top of the food chain. But in the process of evolution, we may not always be there. You know, if other things happen and so on, that's all baloney. You know that. Okay? God created us to be in his image and according to his likeness because he wanted this connection. And we can see that as we continue to read. God wants this connection with us. He wants fellowship with us. Now, but notice this. Here's something very interesting that we want to get to. Verse 26 again. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And notice this. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, let me tell you about that word dominion. That word dominion in the Hebrew is the word radah, and it means to dominate, rule over, direct, lead, control, subdue, or manage, or govern an entity, or a people, or a government with considerable or forceful authority. That word is used a number of times in the Old Testament, but it's nearly always used in terms of man's authority, not so much in terms of God's authority. God is at a different level. He's a sovereign God, so he's above. That word, this word dominion here, is a word that's primarily used for human, but there are a few exceptions, and the exceptions are messianic prophecies, where it's talking about Jesus and the fact that he will have dominion, and it uses this same word dealing with Jesus and the dominion he'll have. Of course, Jesus is a human being. He's become a human being, right? But you can say that this word dominion is not so much used like the authority or the dominion that God has, but it's used primarily with human beings. But notice it is a dominating authority. It is a rulership to rule over. That's what the word radah means. So God says here, he says, now after we've got the animals and the sea creatures and everything, all the world created and in order, he says, now let's make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. Now, let me ask you something. Do you believe when God said, let man have dominion, that he meant that? He created Adam and Eve, and God said, let them now have dominion. Let them have dominion. Over. Now, turn over to Psalm 8. Because the psalmist picks this up and gives just a little more detail about it. You remember this psalm. Psalm 8. Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. You have put all things under his feet. Say that with me. You have put all things under his feet. Do you believe that? Who did that? God did that, didn't he? Do you think God can see into the future? He can he? He can. There's part of this that's very difficult to unravel. God, if you could see that we couldn't handle it, why? Why would you hand it over to people that are going to mess it up? Isn't that an obvious question? Why? If you could see that there's the potential, I'm talking about you as a parent, of your kid not driving the way that they ought to drive, why in the world did you let them go to driver school, driver's training, even walk into the DMV? You should have got them in a headlock and said, I'm not signing nothing. I'm nothing, right? No, but you know what? You love them. And you want to You want to give them good advice and tell them you need to be safe. Don't be like the other teenagers. On the road, everybody knows that a teenager is much more likely to get into an accident than drivers that have been driving a long time. But why do parents allow that? Knowing. Because they love them. And they want them to have good things. They want them to experience. They want them to be able to have the freedom of driving that car. And God's the same way. God wanted us to have the opportunity to do it right. He loves us. And so it says here, you have put all things under his feet. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So notice here that God really did give man a lot of authority. Let me tell you what a lot of Christians won't do. They won't let God do that. Even though he already did, they won't let God really give human beings dominion. And if your doctrine will not allow you to, will not allow God to give the human beings on the earth, starting with Adam and Eve, obviously, dominion over the earth, then you are going to have a problem from that point on in the scriptures. Because you are making the assumption that everything that happens from that point on is God intending it to happen. And that is not the case. Just read through the Bible and you're going to find out that God was so hands-off that there came a point in time in the book of Genesis. We didn't even make it very far. In the book of Genesis, there came a point in time where the Bible says there was nobody righteous on the face of the whole earth. In fact, it got so bad that the Bible said there was only one guy on the whole earth that even found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that was Noah. And God let it go, and let it go, and let it go. And they did evil, and they did wickedness, and they were wrong, and they rejected God. They did everything they could to stay away from God's plans and God's ways. And it got down to one guy. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God began to work with Noah and said, Noah, I'm going to wipe him out. Noah, you're the only guy that'll listen to me. You're the only guy I can deal with. You found grace in my eyes. And Noah began to preach and say, there's coming a flood. Nobody believed him. But it got down to one guy. You think God was in charge? You think that was God's plan, that everybody turn away from him and do wickedness and sin? No. Do you think that was God's best? Do you think God wanted that to happen to where he came and wiped everybody out with a flood? Do you think God enjoyed that? No. No. But I'm telling you, when God said here, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them have dominion. Let them begin to rule over this earth and take charge and leadership over it. Let me tell you, he meant that, and God is not one to give and to say, did I say that? That's not what I meant. God's not like us. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it? Will he not do it? Has he spoken it? Shall he not make it good? So let me tell you what happens here. God creates Adam and Eve. You know the story. And God says, let them have dominion. And God gives them dominion over the earth. Now, is God a sovereign God? Yes, we've already established that. It's very easy to establish in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. God is in ultimate control. But did he give the dominion over the earth to mankind? Yes, he did. And so now, God gives them dominion. Everything is going fine until chapter 3 of Genesis, when the Bible says, now the serpent comes in, starts talking to Eve. And the first thing he says was, did God really say, checking how much she knows the word? Well, you know the story. She sinned, Adam sinned, and as soon as they sinned, something disconnected inside of themselves from God. They became dead on the inside, disconnected. God actually said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did they die that day? Not physically. But if they didn't die some way, then God didn't tell the truth. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Or dying, you shall die. Surely the word muth, muth. Same word in Hebrew twice. but it's in two different tenses. The first is dying. The second is you shall die. God said, in the day you eat of it, dying, you shall die. And that's exactly what happened. They died that day instantly, spiritually. Their spirit got disconnected from God, which means death. Death means separation, not ceasing to exist. And he said, dying, we could say spiritually, you shall die physically, and that's what happened. Many years later, they died physically. Now, where does that put God? Well, God could come in and do anything he wanted to do. Really, it's his earth. If I was God, I mean, I would have been tempted just to take Adam and Eve, just step on them, shove them right back down into the dirt where they came from, and said, I'm going to make another couple of these. These two were too dumb. They didn't realize how good they had it. But see, we even way back then, let me tell you this, for God so loved the world. You know, it'd be easy just to say, why didn't you just wipe them out, God, and start all over? He loved them. When the Bible says he loved them, it means he loved them. He wanted to help them. He knew what eternity would be like for them if he didn't do something for them. So right there in chapter 3, if you studied out, you'll find out that God made a commitment right then to restore them. And God began to say, hey, serpent, there's going to be a seed from a woman. And you're going to bruise his head, and he's going to crush your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. That was a direct prophecy about Jesus coming, dying on the cross, to restore mankind. Now here's what's happening. God creates man and gives them dominion. And God's connected with them spiritually. I mean, these people are spiritually alive until they sin. Now they're spiritually dead. Now they've got a sin in their heart. They've got sin in their heart. They're sinners. They're not spiritually connected with God anymore. So here's God, in a sense, even though he's the ruler, the sovereign God over all the earth, in terms of man being in rulership, God's on the outside looking in now. God is no longer in control of these people. These people are ruled and governed by their flesh. They're ruled and governed by sin. In fact, you see the very first offspring of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. What happens? Cain kills Abel. I mean, it didn't take long for this thing to degenerate and go downhill. Murder happens the very second generation. How's that happening? Because now Satan has control of mankind by their nature. The flesh, the lust of their flesh and the lust of their hearts. So now, in a sense, and I'll show you this in just a minute, even though human beings, now let me ask you this. A lot of people don't know this. When man sinned, did they lose their dominion? They didn't. No. But now, God has somebody that has dominion over the earth that's not connected with him any longer. Is that a problem? That's a problem. You got a bunch of people on the earth that are making decisions that are not God's decisions anymore. Does that create problems? You better believe it does. You better believe it does. There are so many questions that say, well, if God's such a loving God, then why does this have why? Thinking that God said he gave dominion to mankind, but really, no, he was just joking. See, really everything that happens in the earth is God's doing. See, that's an over-extreme view of the sovereignty of God, that just because he controls everything, that he controls, in other words, just because he's over everything, that everything that happens must be because he wanted it to happen. And we say things like this, well, you know, that happened, so God must have a good reason for it. Read into that a little bit. What are we saying? We're saying if God didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't have happened. And let me tell you something right now. That is a lie. Did God want Adam and Eve to sin? But it happened. Isn't that right? It happened. But that is a doctrine that if you don't settle in your heart and understand that that God is not controlling, even though he's in control of everything, he is not controlling everything. Because he really, on purpose, intentionally gave dominion to man. And man is paying the price for the wrong decisions that they're making on the earth with that dominion that God has given them. Now, let's look over at Luke chapter 4. I want to show you this. We read this just last week in our journal reading. But I want to show you something very interesting. We talked about God's sovereignty, and I talked to you now about man's authority. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about Satan's illegitimacy. Luke chapter 4. And let's come down here. You know the story. Verse 1, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by who? The devil. Now, verse 4 says, Jesus answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone. Verse 5 says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, here's the devil talking to Jesus, the Son of God. And the devil says to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Boy, I tell you what, that was a temptation. I mean, if that was you, that'd be a temptation not to bust him in the mouth right there, right? Here, he's talking to the Son of God. The Bible says that everything was created by Jesus and for Jesus, Colossians said. Look at all these kingdoms of the world. All this authority, I'll give it to you, and the glory that goes along with it, because it's been delivered to me. And I can give it to whomever I want to give it to. Now, don't you know that the Bible prophesied about Jesus when he came that he would end up having dominion over the whole earth? Isn't that right? In the millennial reign of Christ, for 1,000 years, Jesus is going to be the king over all the earth. Isn't that right? So here, what has been promised to Jesus already, Satan is offering him a shortcut to get to. Let me tell you something about sin. Sin is usually getting something that God has already promised you the wrong way, the wrong time. For example, sex. Sex was created and designed by God. Sex is not a bad word to God. He made it up. You mean all of it? Like, yes. Every little part about it. God came up with that. Why? For enjoyment in marriage. But when you go to get it the wrong way at the wrong time, being outside of marriage, that's called sin. And here's what Satan is offering Jesus. The same thing that was already promised for Jesus to have. But if you bow down to me right now, I give it to you right now. Right now. But here's the question I have. Since when did he have authority over this? I didn't read anything in the book of Genesis where God said, you know what, let's let man have authority, but if he messes up, then I tell you what, let's let the devil have it. Huh? I didn't read anything about that. So where does he come off here saying, it's been delivered to me, this authority. I'll give it to you. I can give it to whomever I want to. Where does he come off doing that? And some people will say, well, he can't. He's just lying because he's a bit. Jesus didn't say, you cannot. Who do you think you... He didn't argue with him a bit. Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures. First of all, let's go over here. Let's go to Ephesians 2. While you're turning there, did you know that in John 12:31 and in John 14:30, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this age. The ruler of this age. Jesus calls him that. Jesus said the ruler of this age is being judged. That's the devil. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. How many of you know 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 and 4 calls Satan the god of this age? The god, little g, but it calls him the god of this age. Well, since when? Since man made him God. Let me tell you, the Bible clearly teaches that whomever you submit yourself to becomes your God. And so now here, God, the God, created the world, made man in his own image, gave man dominion, and man turns around and instead of submitting to God, submits to Satan, and Satan becomes man's God. Isn't that right? So now here's God, in a sense, even though he's in control of everything. He can do whatever he wants to anytime. But he's given this dominion over to mankind. And Satan now has become the God of human beings. The Bible calls him the God of this age. Now notice here, Ephesians. Did you find it? Chapter 2. All right, let me find it. There it is. Verse 1. And you, he, God, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Talking about before you were born again, before you received Jesus as the Lord of your life. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to, notice this, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan is. The Bible says here that you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So in other words, before you were born again, you were walking according to, not according to God, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who was your God? Satan was. Who was given authority and dominion over the earth? Human beings were. Who was human beings' God? Satan was. So when Satan says, this has been delivered to me, who delivered it to him? Human being. Man did. By serving and submitting to him instead of submitting to the Lord and God's word and God's laws. But whenever you submit to sin, whenever you submit to the flesh, you're not serving God, you're serving the other God, the God of this age. And so when Satan says, it has been delivered to me, that's because human beings chose from the very beginning, instead of doing what God said to do, they began to sin. And when they did, Satan became their God. It was illegitimate. God never said he could have rulership. But he came in with deception, and he came in and tempted the woman and the man, and they ate of the tree. And ever since then, he continues to tempt and tempt and tempt. And every time we fall into his lies, fall into his deceptions, fall for his temptations, he is ruling us by his nature. Think of it this way. If you're the owner of a store and you hire a manager, and that manager is over the store, and so you go and you're working with some other stores, you're working with some other things that you're doing, and that manager's left in the store, but there's a big bully that has been intimidating this manager that you hired ever since he was a little kid, and that guy every day comes in the store and says, you're going to do it my way, buddy, or else. Well, that manager, if he gives in to that person, even though you're the owner of the store, if he's not listening to you, but he's listening to that other guy, then that other guy's really running the store. Isn't that true? That's exactly the picture of what's been going on in this world. God never gave the devil any part of this world. He gave it to us. But our choice, by obedience to him, has given him the authority, and he's been leading human beings around by their nose, to where they just do whatever he wants them to do. And Satan has taken this world in a wrong way. He has been doing it, and he does all kinds of things. And then human beings say, well, if God is such a God of love, then why does this happen and why does that happen? And Satan just loves it. He just loves it. I tell you why. He's always wanted to be God. He said, I'm gonna ascend. Remember the five I wills? I will. I'll be like God. I'll be worshipped. He's always wanted that. And so every time we take things that Satan has done and attribute those things to God, he loves that worship. Because we just said, God did that. And he said, yeah, I like it. I like it. Now, where were we? Chapter 2, Ephesians. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. In other words, now that we're born again, that spirit shouldn't be working in us anymore. But look at verse 3. among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What does that mean? When you were not born again, the natural thing for you to do was to serve the flesh and to serve the prince of the power of the air. So when Satan is sitting there telling Jesus, it's been delivered me to me, you know what? That was right, but not legitimately. Not by somebody saying, let's put the devil in charge. No, but by us obeying him, he was leading us around by our flesh and by our lust of us wanting to do what was ungodly to do, and therefore he controls and has been controlling the earth for the most part still. Isn't that right? He's been controlling the earth. Now, let me show you a couple of ways that this happens. Look over at Ezekiel chapter 28. This is very interesting. Ezekiel chapter 28. We read this not too long ago. Look at verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. Now, if you have a pen, underline that word prince. Say to the prince of Tyre. So who are we talking to? Help me out. It's not a trick question. Say to the prince of Tyre. Who are we talking to? The prince of Tyre. Okay. Thus says the Lord God. Because your heart, here's what God is saying through Ezekiel to the prince of Tyre. Because your heart is lifted up, and you say, quote, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a god. So notice God doesn't like it when human beings say, I am a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord your God, or the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord your God. How many of you would say that he's talking to a human being? Isn't that right? And this human being was so slick and had gained riches and had become so powerful as a leader and as a ruler that he began to say, I'm a god, and wanted to be worshipped as a god. And God said, you are not a god. You're a man, and I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to send somebody, and they're going to kill you. Right? Now notice verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Well, before we were talking to who? The prince of Tyre. Now he says, Ezekiel, I also want you to talk to the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now notice this. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Wait. You were in Eden? The garden of God? Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were born. No, created. We're not talking to a man anymore. Who are we talking to? This is the devil. He was first talking to the prince. Now he said, let's go up a level. Let's talk to the king. Who is the king? It's the devil. Why? Because the devil is ruling the rulers. He's leading them around with his ways, with his sin and lust, and making them think. He's making this guy think that he's a god. He loves it. He's making it, you're a God, man. Look how powerful you are. Look how powerful. He's building this guy, puffing him up, making him think. And so the guy's saying, I'm a God. I'm a God. Worship. I'm a God. In the midst of the fire stones, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in your heart by the abundance of your trading, and so on. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquities of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. I devoured you. I turned you to ashes upon the earth. In the sight of all who saw you, all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. And that's going to happen finally when God, we read in the book of Revelation, throws the devil into the lake of fire forever and ever to be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's going to happen at some point. That's a prophecy about what's going to happen to the devil. But I want you to notice very clearly that God talks to the prince of Tyre. That's a man on the earth. But then he says, Ezekiel, now go on and talk to the king of Tyre. Because that king is ruling this prince. You want to know why he's the god of this age? Because he's ruling human beings, and human beings have the dominion. But that rulership is an illegitimate rulership. It was never given to him. He's usurped it and come in and by force took it from mankind and is controlling mankind. So therefore he controls the earth because the dominion has been given to human beings. Let's look at another scripture. Look at Daniel, the next book over. Daniel, look over at chapter 10. We just read this. Daniel chapter 10. You remember this story. Look at verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He was in prayer, fasting. Verse 3, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now let's come down to verse 10. Daniel sees a vision, and verse 10 says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he, this person that touched him, said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and the words that I understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come, notice this, because of your words. I have come, why? Because of your words. Say that with me. Because of your words. Let me tell you how important words are. God started this whole thing off with words. He gave man a dominion. Let me tell you how powerful words are. When man speaks words into the earth, those words have authority. To the point that here, this being that comes, this angel, some people feel like this is the Lord Jesus, a pre-incarnate, or before Jesus was born as a baby and became a human being, Jesus did exist. We know that to be true. And a lot of people feel like this is a pre-incarnate Christ, a pre-incarnate Jesus coming to the earth. Now notice this, I have come because of your words. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now here's an angelic being saying, 3 weeks ago when you started praying and humbled yourself before God, I came. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, that's God's angel, one of God's angels, the mighty angel, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand, and so on. Now let's come down here to, let's see, verse 20. Then he said, talking to Daniel, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. Now, you know what's very interesting? Persia was the dominant kingdom at the time. And here, this angel is saying, it took me 21 days to get to you because the prince of Persia withstood me. And Michael, the archangel, had to come and help me so that I can get through to answer your prayer, Daniel. Because the prince of Persia was withstanding me. He said, now that I've gotten here and gotten the message to you, now I'm going back and I'm going to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I've gotten rid of him, the prince of Greece is going to come. You know what's very interesting? Who was it that took over Persia on the earth? Greece. But it happened in the spirit realm first, and later happened in the natural. Once the prince of Persia was out of the way in the heavenlies, the prince of Greece came, dominated the heavenlies, and then on the earth, the after effect was that the kingdom of Greece took over Persia and became the dominant kingdom. What's going on here? I'm talking about the God of this world. I'm talking about the fact that it's the heavenlies that are ruling the earth. But who's really in charge? The earth is. The human beings are. But if the human beings are governed by demonic spirits, then the demonic spirits are really the rulers. Isn't that right? Can you see that? So look what God's having to work with. God has a plan of salvation to come and to redeem mankind, but man's not working with him. Man's not going along with the program. Some people say, why did it take God so long? Why didn't he just do it right then? He put man in charge. And God was looking for people that would work with him. Finally, he found a guy named Abraham. Wasn't a godly man, but he knew something about Abraham. And God said, Abraham, you do right before me, and you obey me, and I'll bless you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll make you a blessing. And God made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, and he believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And right then, God established somebody on the earth who would have children. And the intention was that this particular line, this particular family, would be a God family. Would rebel against what all the other human beings on the earth were doing. And would obey God. And allow God to bring his Savior, the Messiah, through that line, which eventually did happen. And they did okay sometimes, but most of the time they didn't do so well. Isn't that right? God's people kept rebelling against him over and over. Here God's trying to bring a Messiah to help them. And they won't go along with the program. Even though Abraham raised his hand and swore that he would go along with the program. And he tried to get his kids to do it. But they didn't go along with the program so well. But notice God did that. Now, some of you think, well, why didn't God just come down and just throw Jesus in here? Why didn't Jesus just come and step on the earth and say, hey, let me die real quick? Why did it have to go through all of this stuff? Why the big ordeal about getting Jesus here? I'll tell you why. Because God's not in charge. But God began to find some other people that would work with him. Prophets, people who would use their authority in the earth, not give it to the devil, but allow God to speak God's words through them. Prophetic words. He found one guy named Isaiah. Thank God. And the words of God came out of him and said, behold, the virgin shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Micah busts out the words of God prophetically and says, he shall be born in Bethlehem. And one prophet after another begin to speak out words. Who was speaking? God? Yes. But how? Through human beings. The same way Satan was getting things done in the earth by human beings using their authority to speak words into the earth, because that's how the things happen. In the spirit realm, by words, this angel came to Daniel because of what? His words. And God begins to find people here and there over the years that will step up and speak his words. And God begins to say, bloop, a virgin's going to bear a son. Bloop, going to be born in Bethlehem. And begin to talk. Psalm 22, bloop, they'll pierce his hands and his feet. Isaiah 53, bloop, he was wounded for our transgression. Bruised for our iniquities, pierced. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. See, speaking out those words, speaking out words in the earth. Now, when a man, a human being who had dominion on the earth, spoke those words out, Satan and nobody else could get him out. Why? Because man had dominion. I said man had dominion. What prophecy about the Messiah to come was ever given by anybody other than a human being? Zero. You understand what I'm saying? Zero. How many words of what we call God's word were written by a being other than a human being? Zero. Why? Because God is getting his words into the earth through those whom he has put in authority over the earth, namely human beings. Every word in this book came through a human being. Not one thing came directly from God onto paper. Why? Because God's working within the parameters that he originally said. Let them have dominion. But when God found somebody to obey him and speak what he wanted them to speak, those words of God came on the earth. And at one point in time, God pulled together all of those words that people had obeyed him and spoken about the Messiah to come. He pulled them all together. And John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." How did Jesus get here? Human beings gave him the authority to be here. Somebody said, "Wait a minute, God's a sovereign God." Absolutely, he's a sovereign God. He's in control. But human beings spoke words that said he's going to come. God used us, human beings, to speak those words. And once they were spoken, Satan couldn't do anything about it, because God had given man authority on the earth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now we're in a different situation. Now there's a human being on the earth that hasn't sinned. He wasn't born in sin. He wasn't born of daddy and mama, just mama. What does that mean? The seed of sin had not been given to him at conception. He was born of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? Now God's got a human being on the earth who will do whatever he wants him to do. And Satan has, Jesus said this, "The ruler of the age has nothing in me." There's no dead spirit here. There's no way Satan can control him, because Jesus will not give in to the temptations like Adam did. And now God's got a human being on the earth who will do whatever he tells him to do. And guess what Jesus starts doing? He starts speaking words of God and releasing pure, accurate words of authority in the earth. God has a direct channel into the earth now to speak words. You see what's going on now? Satan doesn't like this a bit. I said Satan doesn't like this a bit. Now, let me point this out. Look over at the book of Amos. Look at the book of Amos. Some people say, "Oh, come on. God didn't do anything. I mean, God didn't have to do anything with man." No, he didn't. But God chose to stick to what he had originally worked out as an agreement with man. Amos. Look at chapter 3. I'm going to ask you if you believe this verse. Chapter 3, verse 7. "Surely the Lord God..." Sure, what does "surely" mean? Does that mean for sure? Or does it mean possibly? Could be. Probably. "Surely" seems to mean for sure, right? Okay, look. "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." You see that? What does that mean? God chose to work through his human beings on the earth to get his plan accomplished. Why? He'd given them dominion. So he looked for people who would listen to him, obey him, speak his words. "The Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." Now, Jesus comes on the scene, and not only is he not a sinner, not governed by Satan, willing to obey God, but guess what? He's a human being. What does that mean? He's got dominion. You understand? Now God's got a human being, part of the Adamic race, on the earth, been given the authority. And here he is, blam, right there on the earth. God's got one. Okay? Satan's got all the other ones. God's got one. He's got one. Now, look over at Matthew 28. You know the story. We're going to cover some of this in different ways, but I want to get to this point here. Matthew 28. Jesus comes, he dies, he's raised from the dead, and just before he left, let me show you something that Jesus said. Verse 18. All authority has been given to me. Isn't that what Satan offered him? He got it, didn't he? All authority has been given to me where? In heaven and on earth. Look at verse 19. Go therefore. Now, a sentence is not a complete sentence unless it has a subject in it. But in a command, you understand in English, in a command, there can be an understood subject. In other words, when it says go therefore, the understood subject is you. You go therefore. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. You go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Listen, all authority has been given to me. I want it. I won it over the devil. I passed all of the temptations over him and died to redeem all of mankind and have been raised from the dead victorious. And all that authority that Satan has been usurping and using over mankind on the earth, it all belongs to me now. It's back to the place that it was with Adam and Eve. We've got a human being on the earth, and he's got it all. He's passed the same temptations that they failed. And now he's on the earth, and he says, it's all been given to me. And he turns right around and says, so therefore you go. Well, wait a minute. If you're the one that has the authority, why don't you stay in? Notice, immediately delegates. Look over at Mark chapter 16. Let's pick it up in this version. Mark chapter 16. Oh, this is good. Listen to this. Verse 15, go into all the world. This is the same discourse. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. These signs will follow those who believe. Now, there is a doctrine very prevalent in many, many churches that says that yes, in the early church, there were a few that Jesus delegated some authority and power to. But the rest of us, once those apostles died, all that's over. But I want you to point out a careful reading of this renders that absolutely untrue, unreasonable. Notice here, Jesus says in verse 17, he says, verse 15, he says to the 12 apostles, obviously, and others, go into all the world and preach, declare with word this gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. In other words, those people that are listening to you, 12, and the others, and believe, if they believe, they'll be saved. Verse 17, and these signs will follow you. No. These signs will follow those who believe you. You get that? Look at it in your Bible. Look at it. And these signs will follow those who believe. Not you, but those who believe you. What does that mean? Automatically right there, that tells us it wasn't just given to those 12. It was given to anybody who believes the message that those 12 preach. He says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. Isn't that what Jesus did when he was on the earth? Cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up or remove serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Who, the 12 apostles? No, those who believe the 12 apostles. God's just having a hard time finding anybody that'll believe him. You understand? Have a hard time finding anybody that believes. Now, let me just give you a few scriptures on this name. Jesus says, in my name they'll do these things. Philippians 2, 9 and 10 says, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Right? Jesus has been given this name. Hebrews 1, the first four verses talk about how God has given Jesus by inheritance a name more excellent than any of the angels. He's got the high name. Now notice Matthew 12, 36. Jesus is speaking and Jesus says, let me tell you something. by your words, you're going to be justified. And by your words, you're going to be condemned. That's powerful. Isn't that powerful? That's powerful. By your words, you'll be justified. Now, I want to point out just a couple more. Stay right there, Dave. You're in the right place. Look at the book of Acts. Look at the book of Acts. He's doing exactly what I asked him to do. Acts chapter 3. Now hold your place there and go to Matthew 10. I want to look at these two scriptures together. Acts chapter 3 and Matthew 10. How many of you know that Jesus sent out these 12 before he was even raised from the dead and gave them some authority? Hold your place in Acts and look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. Let me correct that translation. The Greek word there is exousia, which is translated more accurately, authority. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Let me read that again. Jesus is calling human beings sinful at this point, not born again. And he says this, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Did he give them that authority? Yes, he did. Come down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick. Now, if you were writing that, you wouldn't have said that. You would have said, pray for the sick, that God would heal them. But I want you to notice, Jesus looks at them and says, heal them. Now, some of you are looking at me like I wrote that. I didn't write that. I bought this thing down at the bookstore like everybody else. That's what he said. Well, how could he say that? Because he gave them some authority. In his name, he said, heal the sick. Religious people can't handle that terminology. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Notice this. Freely you have received, freely give. Who's making the decision to give? Jesus is saying, freely you've received, freely give. Give what? Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the leper. Cast out demons. What is Jesus saying? From the very beginning, God had tried to give man some dominion, and through sin, man messed it up. Jesus came and won it back. He's saying to them, listen, we've got a major problem in the earth, and guess who I'm going to use to take care of it? I'm going to use you. I want you to take my name, the authority. I'm going to delegate some authority to you. I want you to go and get these things done. Heal the sick. Now, is it our power within ourselves, outside of God? Absolutely not. Clearly in this passage, authority had been given by Jesus in his name to cast out demons. No doubt about it. Isn't that true? But I want you to know what Jesus says. Freely you have received. I know Christians that wouldn't dare to try to exercise any authority. Everything they do is, Father, we just pray right now that you would, Lord. God, you do it. Only you can do it. Oh, God, you. But I want you to notice what Jesus says. Jesus said, no, you do it. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They will cast out demons. Isn't that what it said? See, we're readjusting to the doctrine of the Bible and what Jesus said instead of what we've always assumed was true. Yeah, I know he said that, but really we need to do it this other way. No, that was the original sin. Has God really said it? Well, and Satan said, well, God may have said that, but God really knows. And she acted on what God supposedly knew instead of acting on what he said, and she died. and people are dying all the time today. We're going to get deep into this. But I want to show you right now that Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, freely you have received, freely give. But what I do have, I'm asking you something tonight. Do you have something? The world is hurting. Do you have anything? Because if you don't know you do, you'll never give it away. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. Notice this. What did he have? In the name. Hadn't he been given that name? Yes, he had. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Wait a minute. Slap, slap, Peter. Aren't you supposed to pray, God, we know, Lord, that you're the sovereign God, you're in control of all things, Lord, and you see this guy's lame. Not only that, he can't walk. Lord, we just pray right now, Lord, that if it be your will, that you would touch him. Jesus said, you lay your hands on him. Lord, we just pray that you would touch him. Jesus says, you lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Lord, we pray that you would. See how we pray? Where do we get that from? Not the Bible. Not the Bible. Lord, we just pray that you would do all these great things, Lord, because only you can do it, Lord. Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but I do have something else, and I give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Didn't even ask God for permission, did he? Didn't ask God for permission to say it. Didn't even pray, Lord, should I do it? Lord, what's your... Jesus had spent 3.5 years showing him God's will. Jesus did the same thing. People came for healing, and Jesus healed. The leper came up, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I'm willing. Touched him. Be clean. Jesus told them, freely you've received, freely give. But you know what? The body of Christ doesn't even know that they have anything. So the world just dies. And here we've been given something. Authority and a powerful name. And we won't use it. Why? Because we've been indoctrinated that it's really bogus. I mean, yeah, he says it, but it's all, you know, just for warm fuzzies. But it's not real. It's not true. Well, if that's not true, what else is not true? Look down here. The guy, you know the story. Verse 8. So he, leaping up, stood, walked, and so on. Entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Look down here. All these people gather around. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? He's saying, why do you think this is a big deal? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? See, there's the clarification. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the holy and just one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And just in case you missed it, he says, yes, the faith which comes through him has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What is he saying? He's saying, you can have the name, but if you don't have the faith in that name, if you don't believe that name's going to do anything, you can speak it and pray it all day. I've heard people, I've done it myself, pray in unbelief. oh, Lord, just worried, worried, worried. There's no confidence in there. You know why? Because we've been taught a lie. That's why. We've been taught that we're bigger sinners than Jesus is a Savior. And so how could he ever do these mighty things through me? Not realizing that the grace, the forgiveness, the blessing of God has cleansed us all from sin and all unrighteousness. And he's delegated this authority so that the world might have a touch of Jesus through us. But we won't give it to them because we don't believe. And so though we've been freely given, we can't freely give because we've never received what was given to us and admitted that we had it. But let me tell you, we do. And the world is desperate. The world is desperate. And we've got the name of Jesus. We've got authority in that name. And God is desperate for his people to stand up and begin to do what Jesus did and wants us to do now. I'm going to quote another verse for the sake of time, but Hebrews chapter 10 says this. It says, when Jesus had himself offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies could be made his footstool.